2 Samuel 5, verses 17 through 25. These are God's words. Now when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David. And David heard of it and went down to the stronghold. The Philistines also went and deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. So David inquired of Yahweh, saying, "Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hand?" And Yahweh said to David, "Go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into your hand." So David went to Baal-perazim, and David defeated them there, and he said, "Yahweh has broken through my enemies before me like a breakthrough of water." Therefore he called the name of that place Baal-perazim. And they left their images there, and David and his men carried them away. Then the Philistines went up once again and deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. Therefore David inquired of Yahweh, and he said, "You shall not go up. Circle round behind them, and come upon them in front of the mulberry trees. Then it shall be, when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the mulberry trees, then you shall advance quickly, for then Yahweh will go out before you to strike the camp of the Philistines." And David did so as Yahweh commanded him. And he drove back the Philistines from Geba as far as Gezer. So far the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. So this is the first victory that the Lord gives Israel after David is anointed king. And it's one in which, therefore, we're comparing, or intended to compare, what the Lord is doing through David with what the Lord did through Saul, and what kind of king David is with what kind of king Saul is. Because the people of Israel at the beginning of this book had asked for, asked God for a king like those of the nations who would save them. And the Lord basically answered, "Well, that's not exactly how it works, but I'll give you a king like one from the nations." And so he gave them the guy who is a head taller than everyone else, and the guy who likes to make executive decisions, and the guy who doesn't like responsibility. So they had to drag him out from hiding among the baggage. And then when he was in places where the people wanted one thing and God wanted another, he didn't like the responsibility of that, didn't do what a leader is supposed to do, which is the right thing, despite what everyone else wants him to do. And you remember in chapter 13 and chapter 15, he went ahead and made sacrifices rather than waiting for Samuel to come and make the sacrifices in one case. And then in the other case, he let the people keep some spoil and kept Agag alive for some personal humiliation, rather than everything being destroyed the way God wanted, including King Agag being destroyed the way God said. And then, of course, he said it was, you know, we kept a bunch of the spoil for sacrifice, although destroying them because God said so is, you know, the sacrifice that God wanted. He wanted obedience, not sacrifice. Doing things supposedly for God according to our will is like the sin of witchcraft, Samuel told Saul. So that was what Saul was like. What will David be like? The Philistines gather in Rephaim. David is at the stronghold. It's a place that he knows well because he spent a lot of time there hiding from Saul when Saul was king. David knows that he is supposed that he will get victory, but he inquires of Yahweh to know how the Lord would like for them to get victory. Now, David is quite a capable man, but as we heard in 1 Samuel 17, he's also a man who does things in the name of the Lord. And apparently, you know, we may see this example of David as a man after God's own heart, as someone who is relying upon and has the Spirit of God with him. That's really one of the only explanations you can get for someone who tackles a lion by the beard and beats it to death. So David is very capable, but He does not want to be independent. He does not want to be proud. He does not want to go in his own way. And it's very interesting here. You have two of the same situations. David in the stronghold, and the Philistines in the Valley of Rephaim in both cases. David asks both times. He does not presume upon God's will even the second time. And God's answer is different the second time. He says, "You shall not go up," but the outcome is the same. When we have the written word of God, we have our instructions from God. And this sets an example for us, not that the Bible is going to say different things and at two different times, but it sets an example for us of always going to the word of God, searching it freshly, inquiring of it. And this is helpful for many reasons, especially associated with the weakness of our minds, because sometimes we get things wrong in Scripture. And you get something wrong in Scripture, and you do according to the wisdom that you had at the time. And often the Lord, in his wonderful mercy, does us good anyway, even though what we did was wrong. And many people draw a false conclusion that, therefore, I must have gotten the Scripture right because God blessed me. But that's not how the blessing of God works, is it? Because he's a gracious God and often blesses over, against, and even opposite what we do in this life. And so it is always helpful to come, it is always right to come back to the Scripture, look at it freshly, just in case you got it wrong, or just in case your heart and mind are not willing, eager, inclined to do what the right thing is. The Scripture is living and active, and the Lord uses it to work on our hearts. It's not just a fact book or a strategy book so that we would know what the right thing is to do. It's what God uses, God the Spirit uses, to apply Christ to us and make our hearts and minds want to do the right thing. It's a means of grace. And so we need God to work in us, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And so always coming back to the Scripture, always coming back to the Word of God, is an example of the Spirit's way of working out our salvation with fear and trembling. So what kind of God did David know God to be? And the first, of course, which we have been thinking about here, is he is the speaking God, the guiding God. We've already seen him inquire of the Lord in 1 Samuel 23, verse 2, and 2 Samuel 2, verse 1. And now that he's king, he doesn't say, "Well, I'm in charge, no need to inquire of the Lord anymore. I know the Lord's will, it's for everyone else to obey me." That's a danger for some people in authority. They really want to focus on how God's will is for everyone to obey them and to honor them. And they don't want to focus very much on their being under the authority of God. But as we see in Romans 13 and other places, every authority on earth is an authority under God, is a lesser magistrate in the middle of the chain of command. No one in the earth is at the top of the chain of command. David knows this, praise God, that he is a man under authority and that God is a merciful God who gives his will, who speaks to us and guides us. So he helps us by his word and by his Spirit. A man after God's own heart will know that God is a speaking, guiding God. And of course, great David's greater son, who is the man after God's own heart, even in his first temptation, of course, and of course his whole life doing all things according to the word of God. But he placed such value upon and took such nourishment from every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, that he was able by this righteousness of his to resist the devil's temptation to say, "If you are the Son of God, make these stones, tell these stones to become bread. Use your powers for this selfish thing out of discontent in what God has provided for you, even though there's no one here, and your signs are a testimony, are supposed to be a testimony to your words. All of that temptation, there wasn't that, because the hunger of 40 days without eating bread could not match the satisfaction of 40 days having only God's word as bread. And when the Spirit applies the mind of Christ to us, and we're hungry or dissatisfied with the way things are going, we find that having God himself alone and his word alone as our satisfaction is a great remedy to discontentedness. Because whatever the hunger is, whatever the dissatisfaction is, can't hold a candle to the enjoyment of contentment with satisfaction with God himself. So knowing God as the speaking, guiding God, and enjoying him in that way. Also knowing God as the powerful, delivering God. We see the Lord goes before David in the first one and the second one. David gives the place the name Baal Peretzim, master of burstings through, is what Baal Peretzim means. He gives us a word picture so that we can understand what it looked like when Israel went to fight the Philistines at Rephaim the first time, and God says, go up. Israel starts to go up, of course, the Philistines had picked a militarily advantageous point, and David is coming out of the stronghold and exposing himself and so forth. But as they come and they're going to attack the Philistines, it's like there's this invisible tsunami. The Philistines suddenly start getting smashed and thrown back in the air and landing on each other's spears, and there's a breakthrough like water of the land of the Philistines. So if you make a castle with a moat and a wall down there, and the tide starts coming in, and there's that moment where there's an especially big wave and it comes in a channel and just smashes them down. It looked like that was what happened to the Philistines as the as Israel, as David and his men were attacking them. In fact, the Philistines that remained were so terrified and devastated they forget to take their gods with them. they run and leave their gods behind. David and his men carry them away. We can't think that they're carrying them away in this context in order to worship them. Probably, there's wood for fire and metal to melt down for, it depends on what sort of metal it is, for whatever its use. These gods were worthless to the Philistines, but we can get some value out of them. The gods, of course. In air quotes, our God is the powerful delivering God. So the Philistines don't learn their lesson. They gather again. David inquires again, and the Lord's answer is different. He says, no. He says, listen for the sound of marching in the tops of mulberry trees. Well, what is the sound, this is an even better way. What in the world is the sound of marching in the tops of the mulberry trees? Well, it's not the sound of marching, or it's not in the world. The Lord himself can defeat just by his will. The Lord also has spiritual beings called angels that are very, very mighty. And whether it was through angels or through a miraculous making of the sound of an army in the tops of the mulberry trees, the Lord decides this time that David and his army are not going to run up and attack, but they are just going to wait until they hear the Lord attacking. You hear the sound of the marching in the tops of the mulberry trees, and as a Philistine captain or foot soldier or whatever, you don't have a lot of good options for what this is. Either the Israelites have developed the ability to walk on air and are deciding to attack by walking in the tops of marching in ranks in the top of the mulberry trees, or there's some kind of spiritual super army that has already defeated you once because you were thrown back like this breaking through with water that happened. In the Philistine, if you're a Philistine, you're thinking, oh no, it's happening again. And if you're an Israelite, you're like, it's happening again. And different instructions, same result, because it is the same God. David did as Yahweh commanded him, verse 25, and he drove back the Philistines from Geba as far as Gezer. Now, of course, it's the Lord who did it, and yet the big difference at the end of verse 25 is the comparison between David and Saul. David did as Yahweh commanded him, because ultimately it's David who defeats David. God, forgive me. It's God who defeats the enemies. And so we want to do as God commanded us, because we're trusting God to bring all of the results. The battles are His. He can win them with or without us. If He lets us have mop-up duty, or if He uses us on the front end, or whatever part He gives, what we do in obedience, whatever part He gives that to the good that He is doing, is a privilege and honor to us. Although we have nothing to boast about, we say the Lord is the one who did this, and yet His account of it by His grace is he or she did as Yahweh commanded him or her, and whatever the result is. And so God is the powerful and delivering God, and of course He's also the wisely, creatively planning God. He does things in different ways at different times. We should not panic when things are different. Both of these are marvelous victories, but the instructions were actually exactly opposite in parts, and the way it happened. One was a sea attack and one was an air attack, and both were land battles. The Lord is creative, and one of the things that we do, even though we don't have this kind of immediate new revelation in which we can ask for, like, do I turn left or turn right kind of questions, you can ask for wisdom. One of those might be better, and you might have the He might give you the wisdom to know which. Even though we don't have that kind of revelation, He still is creative. And one of the duties and pleasures that we have in life is to observe the different ways God does things at different times, and to bless His name for His wisdom, to bless His name for His creativity. So, the man after God's own heart is the Lord Jesus, from whom David received the grace to be a man after God's own heart, and from whom, from Christ also, we can receive the same grace to be men after God's own heart. What this really means is to know God rightly, to know God well, as the speaking and revealing God, as the infinitely powerful God, as the wise and creative God who saves us, so that we may trust Him and obey Him, and then give Him praise for whatever He does from it. Praise God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for this portion of Your word. We thank You that our congregation back home will get to hear it proclaimed on the coming Lord's Day. Pray that You would be with Pastor Brown as he prepares in the passage, and that You would help him to preach it well. Pray that You would be with all of the congregation, that the hearing would be mixed with faith, and so would profit them as a means by which, when they come to leave this world and cease from their works in this world, they would enter that rest of Yours which they already know in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we ask it all in His name.
Amen.